see if the service light this Wednesday night. We appreciate your presence. We're encouraged to see all that have gathered. We're turning to 558 as we commence the meeting. This is the hymn that Mr. Johnson mentioned to us on Monday evening, told us a little bit of the story, the details behind the writing of the hymn. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in my hand, all events at thy command. So 558, please, and we'll stand as we sing. Savior is precious to me. We pray, Father, that through this meeting, or through these series of meetings, that our Saviour will become more precious to each one of us. We pray, Father, to please thee to draw us just a little closer to the Saviour. We take the words of the hymn writer, we lift them up, Father, as our petition to thee tonight, and we cry out, go for a closer walk with God. We want to thank you for our Lord Jesus and for his death on Calvary's cross. We thank you, Father, that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We praise thee tonight that we have been reconciled to God through the work of the cross. And Lord, we thank you that he lives. We rejoice in all that we heard last evening. We think of the high priest in Israel coming forth again on the Day of Atonement and the sounding of the bells and the acceptance of the sacrifice. And Lord, how we praise thee tonight for the acceptance of that once for all sacrifice of our Saviour, and that he's entered in to the holy place there in heaven, the holy place made without hands, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, Lord, we confess just how little we know and fully appreciate all even that our Saviour is doing for us at this time. And our prayer, Father, is that you'll teach us a little more. Give us the understanding that is needed. We remember it says of the disciples that the Saviour opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And Father, we're in need tonight of that great experience. We pray for the opening of our understanding. Pray that we might see things in the meeting tonight that we've never seen and never known before. We thank you, Father, at such a time for a gathering as this, a gathering of your people with a desire and a hunger for the word of God. We pray that that will increase amongst us. We pray for a greater desire to learn more from the scriptures. We pray that it might spread across the land, even in the days in which we're found. We pray, Father, for a greater burden among your people to be in your house, a greater hearing for the word of God, the preaching of the gospel. We pray that there would be again in this land a hearing for the word of God. Pray that you'll bless this church even through these meetings. Our desire is, Father, that you'll lead us on in our work and in our witness for Christ here in this city. Maintain the witness in this very needy city, a city so religious, and yet so many that are still in spiritual darkness. O God, we pray that the light will burn brightly from this church, even as we heard a little last evening of the lamps and of the candlestick. O God, we would pray, bless the witness here. We pray that the candlestick might never be removed from this church and from this place. We pray that a faithful, separated, evangelical witness will be maintained in this church until the Saviour comes again. Lord, we ask you to remember Mr. Johnson. Thank you for help given to him. We thank you, Father, for the ease with which he's spoken to us night by night, the help of God that he has known, even as you've guided him in his thoughts and in his words, bringing the message to him. We pray that again tonight he will know that help. We pray, Father, give him even a greater portion of the power of your Spirit. We want to thank you, Father, too, for the Spirit that has been known in these meetings, the blessing that that has been, and the fellowship that we're sharing and enjoying together. Lord, draw us closer in our fellowship, the one with the other. Remember the words of the hymn writer, make me a channel of blessing today. And Lord, make us a channel of blessing, even the one to the other. Mindful of all those that are unwell at this time, so many in the congregation, may they know the touch of God. Those that are caring and supporting, ones that are unwell, help them also. Remember, Father, those that have been bereaved, connected with our church and in the wider community as well. Those that are passing through the valley of the shadow of death. You've assured us, Father, even at such a time and in such a deep valley, we're not to fear, for thou art with us. So we pray, Father, these dear ones will be conscious just of the nearness of the Saviour, even in these days of great sadness. And Lord, we want to ask that you'll remind us all just of the brevity of life, of how little time we have. Our prayer is, Father, you'll teach us all just to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we commit ourselves into your hands tonight. We pray, Father, for a heart that's teachable. We pray for a heart that's ready for the Word of God. And we pray the Spirit of God will come tonight and enlighten us. We pray that he will illuminate, Father, the pages of your Word as we consider them and as we meditate together even upon them. Answer these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 130, please. The hymn of Charles Wesley's, Arise, My Soul, Arise, Shake Off Thy Guilty Fears. The bleeding sacrifice appears before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written in, my name is written on his hands. So we'll sing together verses 1 and 2 and 4 and 5, and we'll stand together as we sing praise. Locations, not just locally, but internationally as well. Remember, the notes, do secure a copy of the notes for tonight, and if you haven't been here in previous evenings or some of the nights you've missed, there are additional copies there at the back, so you can make up the set. We thank the Reverend Johnson for preparing the notes for us night by night, help us remember the things and encourage we even further study as well. Do share the messages if you can. Remember, they're on Sermon Audio on Facebook. Some have inquired about recordings, so CDs can be made available if you'd like a set of the CDs of the whole series. So see our brother Ken just about that. Remember the meeting tomorrow night, the prayer meeting at 7:30. We encourage you to come along for the prayer meeting. We're thankful for those that have gathered. Remember, the theme tomorrow night is the breastplate. That's a very interesting subject. I'm down in Corrigarry tomorrow night. As you know, I'm in charge of the congregation's there midweek meeting. There's also a committee meeting to be held after the midweek service, so Mr. Johnson will lead the meeting as well as speak. He was leading the meetings before I even got into the ministry, so he's more experienced than I am, so I have no difficulty with that at all. So remember that, please. Friday night is the final night. Hard to believe we're speaking about the final night of the series already. So young people are coming along on Friday night as well. We encourage you to make a special effort for the final two meetings. We're going to have just a little bit of supper, a small bit of supper on Friday night. So if the ladies could bring just something small, we don't want to put you to too much trouble. We'll have a meeting down here, we'll have a wee bit of supper just for everybody at the back, a wee cup of tea and a few things. It'll be nice on the final night of a wee bit of fellowship. It'll give you a wee bit of time, a wee bit more to Mr. Johnson just before he leaves at the end of the series. So keep that in mind. Come along and do encourage others to come as well. We did mention the bereavement last night. We're greatly saddened to learn of Lorna Conn's death, and Jim's niece, and Fred and Valerie's cousins. So do remember the family in that loss, and I pray they will know the nearness of the Saviour just at this time. Keep in mind there is a plate at the door if you would like to give a gift to help just with the expenses of the service. We're thankful to all that have given to that so generously already. So Mr. Johnson, we're delighted to have you. We've been blessed these nights already. The Lord has been amongst us, and we're looking forward to the message again tonight.
Thank you very much, Mr. McMillan. We're turning to Exodus chapter 28, the book of Exodus chapter 28. And you have before you a model if this is your first night. Sometimes you think, well, I'm an adult, I don't need an object lesson. Well, let me remind you, when the original man, Aaron, wore this, and for 1,500 years in Israel, there was a high priest, he was a walking object lesson. God gave him as a walking object lesson to the people. And we don't have time to go over what we looked at already, but just very quickly, the white we saw is his personal garment. He always wore that. It's his character. He's the righteous one. He's the righteous one. And then we notice this blue robe that speaks of his heavenly royal ministry for us in heaven. And the one I enjoy is the bells. We have heard the joyful sound Jesus saves. That's, you've sung that hymn often. Do you realize it's to do with the bells of the high priest? When the once for all atonement was made, he put the garments on and the people heard the bells ring, they knew God had accepted the sacrifice. And when Christ rose, the bells have been ringing ever since, the gospel bells. And then the pomegranate's fruit. Tonight we're coming to this that's called the ephod, and that's just a Hebrew word. In other words, our translators didn't translate it. They just left it in Hebrew. So you're speaking Hebrew tonight, ephod. Of course, you know, you speak Hebrew anyway, don't you? Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. It's Hebrew. See, if you go to, you not have to go to the college now. So, anyway, we're coming to this. Tomorrow night will be this breastplate. So let's read this passage then. We're in the Exodus, and we're at chapter 28 here, and we're going to read about the ephod. And it is a tremendous, tremendous study, the ephod. in sorry, I better get the right chapter here. Exodus 28, let's read from verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. That just means it was wonderful. Me and men were filled with the Holy Spirit to make it. All right, and so the two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together, and the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the other, they have six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel, shalt thou make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Let's just look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this, the reading of thy word, this description that we trust that the model here will help us to understand what these verses are saying. But Lord, help us as we come to look at this ephod. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means to us, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Verse 12 is the key verse tonight. Verse 12 is the key verse. You see, put stones upon the shoulders. That's up here. These two, that's the only thing we bought. Was this, these two stones and the breastplate. My wife made all the rest, and needlework and so on. But we're thinking of those two stones in verse 12. The names are put there on those stones for stones of memorial. You see that memorial. Tonight we're thinking of the high priest like a memorial. We all know what a memorial is, don't we? One of the highlights looking back in my life was to visit the memorial at Thiefel Tower. I'm sure some of you have been there. And then Menin Gate. I was proud to watch earlier in the year one of my granddaughters leading the drum major for the Ballinran flute band, one of the best bands in Northern Ireland, by the way. A few Free Presbyterians are in it. The elder Silas Cousins plays a big drum. But anyway, I'd have run a long church. And she had the honour of leading the band the night. You see, every night at Menin Gate, there's a memorial from the First World War, paused during the Second World War, obviously. Every single night, to remember the soldiers of the First World War. And in that great monument, there are faithful 72,000-something names written. In the one at Menin Gate, 54,896 names of men's bodies who were never found. It's amazing. As you stand there, you can't help but remember. One night, by the way, there were Australian veterans were over, and when they saw the Ballinran band, they asked them, could you come and play for us when we walk through it? So they were there two nights. It's a moving experience if you've been there. You see, Menin Gate, Thiefel Tower, Cenotaph and Armagh, it's a memorial. It's a memorial. Often there are names listed. We ought to remember them. And God said, this ephod, this garment has to do with a memorial. Now, ephod simply means a priestly garment, a priestly garment. There were false apostates who made ephods. They weren't true priests at all. The ordinary priests, the sons of Aaron, they had white ephods, but the high priest was beautiful colours, and here it is. And tonight we're thinking of the one who intercedes for us. Three things really about verse 12. First of all, he wore this for recognition. Recognition. As you know, there are road works on the Portadown Road. Your minister informed me on the Sunday night about that. The road would be closed at night going back. But there was men even when I'm coming, and they're wearing, you know what, they put on that workman, so you see them fluorescent. Sometimes it clasps it here. It's like two bits. Well, that's what that's like. It's made into two bits, and there's clasps here holding it together at the top. And there was what's called a girdle. Jews believe it was very long. In fact, Exodus 39 says he bound it to him. So this is like a big belt that's tied round to hold the ephod. So this is the garment that identifies the high priest. You'll notice in verse 6 of this chapter, the ephod was the first mentioned. So when God told Moses, this is what the people are to make for Aaron, your brother, to be a priest unto me. By the way, remember, a priest just means someone who has the right, chosen by God, to go into this building that is a picture of heaven. Because inside there was the holiest of all with the Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbol of the throne of God. That's only a picture, a type. But God is teaching the people, 1500 years, that God's throne is in heaven and he is holy. You can't approach unto him. So the people knew they couldn't go in there. They'd die if they did. And the priest was their representative, their mediator, the one who went on their behalf, who represented them to God. And that's the importance. So the priest would go in to that place. And so the first garment, God said, make an ephod for him. So this is the primary. This is the primary garment. This is what sets him out as a priest. And obviously it's linked with other things. It's known. This is known as the robe of the ephod. The breastplate is linked to it. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. See the rings? Now, these aren't real gold, of course. But the rings and the chains, that it be bound to it. So there's other things about the ephod. Now, I'm saying it's for recognition. Recognition. This man didn't always wear it. But when the Israelites would be there, and they would see him dressed in these beautiful garments, and they would see him going into the tabernacle, they would know, there's our high priest. You can just see dad and mum explaining to their son or daughter, son, daughter, that's our high priest. He represents all of the nation of Israel. He's in there for us. What's he doing in that building? He's going in before God to represent us. We can't go because we're sinners, but he's going in for us. So this is for recognition. And you'll see it's beautiful colours. Beautiful colours. This is actually in a shop that did upholstery for sofas. My wife and me all around Belfast searching for the proper colours. Now, we don't know what way the colours were interwoven, but this is the best, and then the wife put the gold thread through it in the sewing machine. But you'll see, it stood out. Why? It stood out. Well, if you look at the colours of this are amazing. In verse 8, you see that? It speaks about gold, and then it gives colours, blue, purple, and scarlet. And there's another colour you mightn't see, white. Because I assure you that word fine twine linen has the connotation of white. Now why not? It was striking. Normal people didn't wear with all those colours. By the way, if you know about the tabernacle, the colours, you've those four colours. Right? Now that's brass here at the bottom. But the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the white, the same on the door, the only door in. So 24 times that's mentioned like that. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet, white, fine linen. 24 times, and yet other times where just the four colours are mentioned. So there's an emphasis here. What's this talking about? Now, this is only a Bible study, but we have to be brief. You can preach a whole sermon on this. I have the gospel in colour. Preach that different times to people, young people, and different things, and the reach up at Portadown, remember, was it a week of football training on, they talk about colours, how colours mean a lot. Football supporters, colours mean a lot. I remember as a boy, just in case there's any football supporters, when I went to Methody, our scarf was blue and white. I remember getting on the bus and it was full of Linfield supporters, who actually grew up beside, and they started to look at that distillery fan. Look at that, and I'm panicking because it was my school scarf. Thought it was going to be a fight. But anyway, colours mean a lot, don't they? We know that in Northern Ireland. Colours. Why these colours? Well, very quickly, I'm going to give you references for this. Blue. What's blue about? Well, in Ulster sometimes you do see a blue sky. Heaven. You see, we recognise that Christ is our high priest. We don't need the usurper in Rome who claims to be the chief priest. That's one of the Pope's titles, high priest. He's not. We recognise our high priest. Why? Because he's the Lord from heaven, the blue. He's the Son of God. He's passed into the heavens. What about the purple? Well, purple is the king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What about the white? White linen. Linen comes from the earth, flax. White speaks of, Linen speaks of righteousness. Thank God he's the righteous man. He's the righteous man. And then you have the color scarlet, he became the sacrifice. By the way, the four gospels, do you ever wonder why there's four gospels? Matthew emphasizes the purple king. Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, he's king of the Jews. Where is he that was born king? You go to Mark's gospel, he's the suffering servant, the scarlet. You go to Luke's gospel, chapter 3, it traces his ancestry right back to Adam. He's the perfect man. John's gospel, there's no genealogy. Why not? That's the blue gospel. Why? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had no beginning. But it's wonderful, that scarlet colour, by the way. Just let me dwell on it very quickly. We recognise Christ because the Bible always brings us back to Calvary. Always brings us back to the cross. Oh yes, we preach in our church. I was telling sort of the students this the other day. Yes, of course we preach things about family relationships, about our duties in life. But what makes us different as Bible believers, we teach all those things from the basis of Christ crucified at Calvary. Never forget that. We don't just give out good advice. There's some professed churches do that. No. Yes, it may be good, but it's based on Calvary. And the scarlet. You see, the gospel is that he who is the God from heaven, the blue, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the perfect man who never sinned, became the scarlet one, the scarlet one. Maybe you've heard me say this before in the tabernacle, but this is very interesting. And you can look it up later when you go through these wonderful, wonderful colours. Psalm 22 and 6, I have it in your notes. That's a prophetic psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It begins. It talks about Christ's hands and feet being pierced, verse 16. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was known. But you know, in verse 6 of that chapter, Christ on Calvary, prophetically, poetically, is depicted as, I am a worm. Imagine Christ saying that. I am a worm. What does he mean? Well, the King of Kings, Son of God, was despised and rejected of men and treated like a worm by them. But there's more to it. Because here in Exodus 28, when you look at these colours, scarlet, you could read it worm. Why? Because the name of the worm became the name of the colour. You see, they got the colour, and they still do to this day. Ladies, you ever heard of cochineal dye? My late mother used to buy the thread. Do you know, over in Cyprus and other places, they still farm little grubs, the cochineal grub from the beetle. And they gather up the little grubs and they crush them and they get a scarlet dye to this day. And by the way, if you want your children not to eat too many sweets, I did this a few years ago in one of the leading food places. I went through the well-known sweets before Christmas, and I assure you, the vast majority of well-known names, and I'll not advertise, I'll tell you later some of them, they all contain the blood of a little grub. Ladies, have you ever baked cake with red icing? Do you know where the red comes from? When we grew up, my wife told me one day at some cookery show, she didn't get time to record it, in the BBC or something, and the man was showing a wee dish of these little grubs. She says, that's what you put in the food, Dad. I put you off cake and everything. It'll do you no harm, by the way. It's carmine, it's sometimes listed, or a certain E number. Now, what's that about? Let's get back to the cross. You see, isn't it wonderful? The scarlet dye became the name of where it came from. That's not strange. You think of the word orange. If I say orange, what do you mean tonight? Do you mean the fruit? Do you mean the colour? Because in New Guinea we have green oranges. That sounds Irish. They never went orange colour. Never. They always stayed the green, but they're still oranges when you open them. So do you mean, when I say orange, do you mean the colour? Do you mean the fruit? Or do I mean a certain organisation? You see what I mean? So what I'm saying is, in the Bible here, I'm pointing out this man of colours, and I believe without any shadow of a doubt that the scarlet represented the gospel. that the King of Kings, the Son of God, who became the perfect man, he shed his blood on Calvary to bring us to God. There's the gospel in colour, if you're ever preaching to children, what a tremendous truth this is. And interesting thing, Genesis chapter 39, verse 3. This is interesting to look at. Because I was careful when I mentioned colours. You say, you're forgetting about the gold colour. Well, not really. Because it was and wasn't a colour. You see what I mean? Chapter 39, verse 3. And they did beat the gold in the thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and the fine linen, which is white. You see it there, Chapter 39 of Exodus, verse 3. Just look at it there. They did beat the gold into thin plates. See that? If you've got it there, chapter 39 of Exodus, verse 3. They beat the gold into thin plates. In other words, it wasn't a colour. It was actual gold. Now, this model, of course, isn't. You know that. But you see what they did? Isn't this amazing? Men were filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 36, to make these garments. They must have been absolutely stunning. And they took gold, actual wire, the biggest gold can stretch. Of all the metals, it's very malleable. And they made wire and they worked it in the blue thread and the scarlet thread and the white thread. And that's why this is only gold thread to give an impression. Gold, you know what gold in scripture is a type of? Glory. Also gave glory. We recognize our great high priest. Why? Because he's full of glory. These are glorious garments. And when you think of his deity, and you think of his humanity, and you think of his kingship, and you think of his sacrifice in Calvary, you see his glory. We see his glory. We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. Oh, tonight, Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. Because he's all glorious in all his person, all that he does, he's all glorious. That's why we recognize him as our Savior. Now, he had two shoulder pieces, clasps, and there's a stone here, it says, with six names on each of them. So that brings me to the second part. The second part. Representation, that's the second word. Recognition, this garment. Representation, the stones. People couldn't go into his presence. But Aaron went. And in verse 12, the ephod for stones of memorial, watch it, unto the children of Israel. They saw this high priest, member of the 12 tribes. And maybe you belong to the tribe of Zebulun, let's say. And you'd say, Daddy, a little child, what's that man? What's he doing? Son, we're there. Our tribe, the tribe of Zebulun. And all the Israelites are there, all God's people. And that man is God's chosen high priest, and he's going in before God from us. We're there. And tonight, you see, the truth is this for we New Testament believers. You're on Christ's shoulders. What this typifies is reality tonight. In heaven, see your name. Recognize your high priest. And your name is upon his shoulders. You see that? Look at verse 12. Aaron shall bear their names. Bear their names. Actually, when you go down, verse 29, 30 and 39, you'll get the same word. Bear. Bear. You see, these names, he's bearing them. What does that mean? Well, shoulders are strength, support. You ever heard, put your shoulder to it? Put your shoulder to it. Often when you carry a weight, you use your shoulder. It's a place of strength, of support. And what the Bible's saying is here, this man, in type of Christ, he went in before God to bear the load of those people. course, you think of Calvary. He bare our sins in his own body to the tree. Peter wrote in the New Testament how he bore our sins in his own body. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You stop to think of the great load that Christ bore, our high priest, of our sins. You see, he made reconciliation, our high priest. Do you know in the Garden of Gethsemane what a load was laid upon him as he thought in a few hours he would, the wrath of God that belonged to us was going to be placed upon him in those hours of darkness. And he thought about all our guilty sins. He sweat great drops of blood, the load. And think of the load at Calvary of your sins and my sins and his people's. What a load the Savior bore. But he's risen. And for us, the great truth is interceding. You know, right now, he's burying all the Christians around the world. But you've got to make it personal. Because he's God, Ant-Man. It's as if he's only burying yours. Now, don't be selfish, but think of other Christians who are to pray, Our Father, yes. But tonight, personal, your load. He's burying you, your person, before the Lord. He's burying your sorrows, your name's there. It is there, plain of verse 11. It's like the engraving, like a signal. You know, the names of these tribes, they weren't written in ink or pencil that you could rub out. You know what engraving is, like an engraved ring? You see, it'll not be wear off, wiped off, or washed off. Isn't it wonderful that your name, your Saviour, has your name? And it's engraved perfectly, beautifully, by a miracle of grace, by a steady hand, a skillful hand, a strong hand. You're there. Now, who are listed? Well, verse 9 of chapter 28. I'll just turn back, chapter 28, it tells you there. Two onyx stones grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Now, of course, you're not an Israelite according to the flesh, we know that. God's ancient people, but we are the spiritual Israel of God, because we're children of Abraham by faith, Genesis 3:29. What it means is, this is a picture for us today. Every believer, your name, not the Egyptians. Now, of course, people from Egypt can be saved, we don't mean that. But in those days, there was God's people, the Israelites, all that. It wasn't, God was burying his own people. For us today, it's the Christian. It's the Christian. Look at verse 10. According to birth, and if you're able to read Hebrew, you'll come up and read right from Reuben the eldest, when the first child was born, Jacob said, my son, Reuben. That's what that name means, Reuben. Write down the little Benjamin. That's what he's called in Scripture, by the way, little Benjamin. Oh, they're all there. They're entirely there, eternally there. If a person's just saved in the last week, their name's there. All God's people, according to their birth. There's no superiority, if you like, but just when you're born, you're placed him, and we're bound to him eternally. We'll maybe touch this tomorrow night, but there's chains. Gold chains, chains in Scripture, of course, speak of security and strength. You're on his shoulders. Oh, you could dwell on that. Remember preaching once on shoulders and Scriptures. Oh, just very briefly, you read in Isaiah 9, verse 6, or verse 7, it might be, the government of the universe is upon his shoulder. And you read of him finding the lost sheep, and he puts it upon his shoulders. Not interesting. That's double security, if you like. The strength of the Lord is burning us up at this moment in heaven. Your high priest isn't going into this earthly building. At this very moment, as we meet in our man, your Savior, he's there in heaven, and your name is there as he stands before God the Father. Your name, you're linked to him. You're linked to him. Your name's engraved forever. He's burning you up. For recognition, he wore this garment. For representation, to represent the people. And then for remembrance. Look at verse 12 again of Exodus 28, our text. It talks in the text here, there's a different expression used as you go through it. It was so the children of Israel would see it, a memorial unto the children of Israel. But keep reading in verse 12. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord for a remembrance or a memorial. Memorial just means you're before the Lord. Now, does God need to be remembered? What I'm saying is, the children of Israel looked at this and they said, my name's there, he's going in. But you see, when he went in the Holy, you know what he was doing? Those stones were saying, oh God, remember these people. That's what prayer is. Remember your people. Now, maybe a wee bit of thought there. God being God can never forget anything. What does it mean it was a reminder to God? Well, it's very simple when we begin to think about it. Of course God never forgets anything. He can't. He knows everything. He plans everything. Didn't we sing it, Sovereign Ruler of the Skies? What does it mean that Aaron, our high priest, is saying, Lord, remember, remember, Lord? It's not that God forgets. Turn to Genesis 9, and it'll explain a bit what it means. You know the story of Noah and the ark? And he's come out of the ark. He's been delivered, and chapter 9 is a great chapter of when he landed in Ararat. And for time, if you read chapter 9 later, you will find, I think it's seven times, the covenant, the covenant, the covenant. So, for time, verse 9, for instance, of Genesis 9, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed. That's with us too. It's all the way down there. Verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Of course, there'll never be another flood. And then in verse 12, this is the token of the covenant. And you know what it is, the bow in the cloud in verse 13, as a token of a covenant. Now, by the way, just let me stop with the rainbow. It's not called that in Scripture, but we know it's connected to that. Do you ever think of the rainbow? The word translated bow there, a bow, is exactly the same word in other places in Hebrew for a battle bow. You know, soldier drawing the bow back. You know, the bow bound, it bends. Now, remember them in New Guinea with bending the bow? It was almost right like a semicircle. There's a rainbow in the sky, but you know something? It's this way. There's no arrow of judgment pointing down at us today. It's a bow. And that's a token. Every time you see it, don't we sing in the children's choruses? I probably still don't, you? Whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. You still sing that? No, it doesn't say it. I sang it when I was young, so things mustn't have changed too much. Whenever I see a rainbow, remember God is love. Ah, but look, there's something even more wonderful than that. Because you go down in chapter 9 of Exodus, and it says, Genesis, chapter 9. He puts his bow in the cloud. Verse 14, it shall come to pass when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, so we know he'll not destroy the earth. Verse 15, and I will remember my covenant. Genesis 9:15. So I can't write hymns and so on, but it'd be good to have another verse for whenever you see a rainbow. It should be something like, whenever God sees the rainbow, he remembers. What does it mean? Of course God never, it's not talking about forgetting in that sense, but it means when God sees that rainbow in the sky, he remembers he made a covenant with mankind, never destroy the earth. You see, that's why when you think of prayers in the Old Testament, Moses went before the Lord, and what did he cry out? Lord, remember thy people. Was Moses implying that God had forgotten all about them? Of course he wasn't. What he meant was, remember the covenant that you made with Abraham. Lord, in other words, act. The word there, remembrance, has more the idea of act. Act on my behalf. Remember Samson, how he got away from the Lord, and he's there, and he's been mocked, and he took the pillars, his hair had begun to grow. And what did he say? Lord, remember me. What What he meant was, Lord, you called me to be a judge and deliverer of Israel. A judge was somebody delivered to people. Lord, help me deliver them once more. Give me the strength. It's called, I've gone to Job many times. Lord, remember me. Nehemiah three times. Lord, remember me, O God. In the Psalms, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto the people. There's a verse in the Psalms, remember thy congregation. That's what it means. Christ in heaven right now, he's, your name is upon his shoulders, as it were. And at this very moment, Christ is crying to God the Father, remember those believers down in Armagh. No, he'll not forget you. It's nothing to do with that. What he means is, act on their behalf. You see, there's a greater covenant than the one made in Genesis 9. There was a covenant made between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son, in eternity past, covenanted that he would come into the world and do all that was necessary to save a people for his name, for his Father's glory. That's why in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, thine thy word, but thou givest them me. They're thine, they're mine. What does he mean? Christ, when he lived that holy life on this earth, he lived it for you, believer. Remember, he's tempted in the wilderness and he didn't succumb. That was for you. When he suffered at Calvary, when he was whipped with a scourge, when they nailed his hands to the tree, when in those hours of darkness and God put a blackness over this earth and the great mystery took place, when God laid on him your hail. Well, put it this way, there's a song, I think only in the last years written, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Isn't that amazing tonight, believer? Do you ever feel unwanted, unloved, unappreciated, that nobody cares for you? Well, some people do feel that sometimes. Is it an awful feeling? Nobody cares about you? Lord Jesus Christ cares. He went all the way to Calvary for you. And he still cares for you. He still weeps. Story just came to mind. I tell sometimes at funerals. I hadn't intended to tell it, but there's a lovely story of Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria, whose favourite hymn, by the way, you know it well, Oh Happy Day That Fixed My Choice. And that was her favourite hymn, Queen Victoria, no doubt about it. She had it at the christening of most of her children. She chose that. Not that I believe in all that, but anyway. Church of England and so on. But many comments she made, but she looked forward to the day when she'd take the throne of the crown of the British Empire and cast it at her Saviour's feet. But on one occasion, after Albert had died, Prince Albert, her long-term consort, and she grieved for many years in black, then the government went to her and told her, you'll have to start going out again to the people, or they'll turn away and so on. And she started to do public engagements. There was a tragedy in one of her estates, the story is told, and one of the workmen was killed. So the widow was left. And the neighbours were startled, when the royal carriage pulled up outside the small cottage of this workman. All the neighbours gaping out, and Her Majesty alighted with the footmen and so on, opening the door within for this widow whose husband had just died. Shortly before. She was in for a while and came out, and the neighbours, what would you do? Over to the widow. Her Majesty, what did she say? What did you talk about? What did you say? What did she say to you? Nothing. She just sat in that seat, and I sat here, and we both wept. See, Queen Victoria just lost her husband. This lady says, we just wept together. Isn't that amazing? The Empress of India, the Queen of the United Kingdom, weeping with the widow of a poor workman. Ah, but there's something far, far greater tonight. You know, when you go through trials, Christian, and you think nobody cares, he weeps with us. It's a reality. He weeps. He cares. He's praying for you. You see, remember I mentioned from most of Hebrews up to chapter 10 is taken up with an explanation of the high priest. And if you read it, you'll find he's touched with a feeling of our infirmities. That's where you get homeopathic, by the way. Homeopathic just means fellow feeling, fellow suffering. In other words, in your grief, Christian, he suffers with you. He feels. He empathizes. And he empathizes in heaven, and he's saying, Lord, one of the people for whom I died, they're sorrowful, and they've been tempted, and they've been tried. Maybe they're facing some illness, maybe they're facing some bad news. Lord, Father, remember them. Give them grace. Give them grace. Give them strength. He's praying. That's why we come to the throne of grace. He's looking at our things. I remember, I like those little daily bread. Sometimes I look them up for the stories. Of course, it's good to read the scripture. I don't mean that at all. But some of the stories are tremendous. The illustration. I cut this one out and then got it copied years ago. I love it. The title for that morning was Our Full-Time Intercessor. A widow wrote this. It was dawn. I was painfully aware of being only a few weeks into widowhood. After another restless night of not being able to sleep, I felt too weary to pray for myself. And Christians do get into situations where they can't pray. I spoke recently in that Psalm 12, Help Lord, and I said that. Maybe you can't pray publicly, you envy people can pray, big words together. Well, you can pray, Help Lord. But then I said, maybe you're very fluent in prayer, the time could come when you can't put words together. You're so burdened, all you can cry out. And I'm not saying who, but a retired minister came after and says, Ron, I remember we went through a tragedy in our family, and when I was on the way to the hospital, I just couldn't put words together. But I just cried out, Help Lord. I didn't know I was praying Psalm 12. So this widow, she's saying, I'm too tired to pray for myself. Lord, I sigh, I need someone to pray for me right now. Almost instantly, God's Spirit comforted my distraught mind with the words of today's text, Hebrews 7:25, saying, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And right away, I was reminded that Jesus was praying for me that very moment. What a wave of relief. I acknowledged him as my lifelong intercessor. I will never forget how that bleak morning became gold tinged with hope. Since then, I've drawn courage and strength countless times from my faithful high priest. You see, these studies are not just giving information. You're to teach us how to live day by day. And Christ is, he's reminding God, not that God forgets, let me keep emphasizing that, but he's saying, Father, they're only your people. They're thine. Lord, protect them. Protect them. Robert Murray McShane, well-known preacher, once said, if I thought Christ was in the next room praying for me, my out of courage and strength. Oh, but then, though he's distant in heaven, he's still spiritually close. Still spiritually close. Oh, Christian, can we not see the wonderful, wonderful truth here? Now, I don't have time to go into the girdle here. You have it in your notes. It's a whole sermon in itself. But you see this curious girdle in verse 8? What it simply means is a belt that went round. Now, that's this big long thing here. Now, there are some verses you can look up. So I'll just give you the outline very quickly. You can have a half-hour sermon in 2 minutes. Trouble is you want that all the time. Here's the outline. You look up the word girdle in scripture. It's to do with service. The servants would gird themselves. Remember Christ girded the towel in John 13 around him and washed the disciples. So it's to do with service. You see, when they look at that, it's speaking, that man is actually serving me. You see, now, we recognize Christ as God, the Son, the King of Kings, yes, but he serves his people. Because he went to Calvary for us. That's what service is, that he's serving. And then, of course, when you go to strength, you'll find there's a verse that says, God girds himself with strength. Now, that's human terminology, because God is omnipotent. But what it means is he rises to act. That's what remembering means. Lord, remember your people. He rises. That's what that prayer means. Lord, rise. So it means God arose in strength to defend his people. You know that weightlifters, don't they put on the belt? You'll see them in the Olympics there with the big weights, and they put, when I was young, they used to deliver the coal man, sometimes they'd wear a big belt. Help them, strengthen them. So the girdle speaks of strength. And then you will find, when you look up those references, and there's many others, the girdle speaks of swiftness. Now think about that for a moment. It's linked to the ephod. Swiftness, just the time you need him, he's always there. I mentioned Peter the other night. Worth repeating again. Simon, Satan has desired to have you, and it's not you singular, by the way, when you're reading that chapter. It's you plural. What the Lord means, Satan has desired to have all the disciples, but he's going to focus on you, Peter. That reminds us of the unity of a congregation, by the way. Where you can attack individuals, but it reflects on the whole congregation. Anyway, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, sift you like wheat, but I have, and literally it means, already prayed for you. Isn't that amazing? Christ didn't start praying for Peter the moment he denied the Lord. He was already praying for him before it happened. Talk about swiftness. He was already praying for him, that your faith fail not. And Peter's faith didn't fail. He said, oh, but he denied the Lord. That's right, but his faith didn't fail, because he was restored. The Lord did answer. So, my, isn't the Lord swift to pray for us? And he's strong to pray for us. And he's serving us. Oh, we need to see our high priest. We need to recognize our high priest. That's what I'm saying. Something that you must give a sort of a warning here, because we live in a day where there's so much charismatic confusion, and sadly some people running after emerging churches. I'm not attacking all different churches at all, don't misunderstand me, but there are churches starting up that attract people for all the wrong reasons, and promising health, wealth, and happiness, and all these things. Listen, when I answered that, I said, God is not so much interested in our wealth or even our health as he is in our holiness. But on the God channels, which I don't get now on the TV, but some of you may have seen them, not recommending you watch them, but I used to be able to some years ago. Now and again, I would look at them, and I used to get mad and turn it off. Now, there's good programs. LTBS is on, let me say, very, very well. There's some very good programs. But there's some shocking ones. The Benny Hinn's of this world, if you've ever heard of them, they're blasphemies. And I make no apology for saying that. I didn't know of this man, but one of my elders, Stephen Jemison, used to call him the preaching postman, but he's retired now, a great friend of mine. And he told me one day, Mr. Hunt, did you see Peter Popoff? And I said, well, I heard his name on those God channels. And you didn't see the documentary they've done on him exposing his the charlatan that he is? I said, no, the devil, I have to send it to you. I came home one night about dawn, near 11, and I was tired, just sat down and just flicked the television. And you know what was all on the BBC too? A documentary about Peter Popoff. He was millionaires, millions he had, as one of these televangelists, millions. And he was exposed on one of the American chat shows, and they brought him on and set him up. It's really funny to watch. Because they brought him on talking about his ministry, says, oh, some footage to show you. What he used to do in meetings, and there used to be thousands of Christians come. And I'll tell you the punchline before. On the way in, his wife and a team of ladies would be there taking people's names if they wanted the literature and the prayer letters. And if you've any need that you want to pray for, if you'd write it here. So in the meeting, they've got the music going, everything. And then the next thing, Peter pop off his name. He starts, "Oh, God is going to heal you tonight. You're going." And he goes like this. He said, "There's somebody here and your name." And what the program did was they got an electronic genius. He came along. They suspected this. So he walked around like a security guard. It was in a big auditorium book. And his wife was at the back, and Peter Popoff had a wee earpiece. And he said, "Petey dear, can you hear me? There's a Wendy here tonight." So here's this man at the front. "Oh, God is speaking to me." I hate to say this, but we ought to reverence the Lord. But this is what he's saying. "The Spirit's upon me. There's a Wendy here." And she's going, "Her second name. You're here." And she's jumping up, almost like a game show, and running to the front. And she's saying, "She's got a bad back." So he's hearing this, and they taped all this and played it over the program with him sitting there. "Oh, God has told me I'm going to heal." You know, he was a millionaire. Millions, millions. By the way, he went into obscurity for a few years, and a couple of years ago he's back on television in Northern Ireland, and there's Christians in Northern Ireland watching him. His latest trick is some of you may have said, miracle bottle water. He's on the God channels. You send in so many dollars, you get a wee bottle of miracle water, and you put it around your house, and checks on when the year will come. And of all these people, "You know, I got some this water from Peter Popoff, and I sent my seed gift, and my, this check I never expected came, and my debts were paid." Isn't it sad that there's Christians in Northern Ireland watch such rubbish? But you know, when I watched that program, then I thought about the ephod. Why would anyone who's saved and understands that at this moment I have the great high priest with my name, and he knows my name. Don't have to whisper it in his ear, he knows your name. Your name's engraved. And by knowing the name, what that actually, the connotation in Hebrew is, he knows all about you. Your thoughts. What we say, in one way that's frightening, isn't it? We think, how could he love me if he knows all that? But he does. He does. He knows my needs far better than I know them. He knows what's going to happen tonight and tomorrow. And he loves me. Why would I go to some human charlatan? Why would I be taken in with such nonsense? And I know, of course, nobody here, you're too well taught to be, but isn't it sad that there's Christians around the world that are taken in with such, and he's a millionaire again, by the way. Isn't it terrible? Christian channels showing such rubbish. But tonight, thank God, when you think of the ephod, recognize Jesus Christ as our high priest. We've something better than Aaron. We have the great high priest. And then he's representing you. He'll never cease to represent you. You are accepted. You are accepted in the beloved. And Christ, at this moment, is praying. John 17, we'll read about it. At this very moment, your great high priest, your name's there. And he's praying at this moment, "Father, keep and put your name in from the evil one." Death for a believer is always sad as a human loved one goes if they're in Christ. But remember, when a loved one dies, if they're saved, his prayer is answered. There's one of the preludes praying at the moment in heaven for you. Read John 17. "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me will one day be with me where I am." Isn't that the wonderful hope of a Christian? Christ's prayer will be answered. That's why your salvation's secure. Do you ever think sometimes, how could I keep my salvation? Christ is praying that you'll be with him one day in heaven and that you'll share his glory. May God help us to look at the ephod.
Hymn 132.
him for some of maybe the first time. We're going to have a go and see how we get on. Very appropriate to the themes of this week and to the theme of tonight. Once, only once.